What is worship? What does it look like? How do I worship the Lord? We are hoping to help you answer these questions and help you grow in your understanding and appreciation for Christian worship. That's why we are reading together the book Christian Worship in the People's Bible Teaching series. Read that book with us, chapter by chapter, and then listen to the discussion here on our podcast. Pick up a book from Grace at a discounted rate, or grab one from our Northwestern Publishing House. Or even without the book, you can join in and grow with us. God serves His people with His gospel goodness, and then He gives us an opportunity to respond in thanksgiving and praise to His holy name. It's a precious privilege that we have to be able to worship our holy and loving God. We are pleased to welcome you for another discussion on Christian worship.
Hello, podcast listeners. Thanks for coming back for another episode of Most Certainly True Podcast. I'm Pastor Brian Hockman, one of the pastors here at Grace, and I'm here with two of my coworkers and colleagues. One, I've got Pastor Aaron Strong. How are you today?
Doing well. Thanks for having me here today.
A pleasure to have you. And a returning guest here, he's going to be on with all of these episodes on Christian worship, is our staff minister, Kevin Becker. Good morning, Kevin.
Good morning. Good morning, pastors.
Glad to have you here, Kevin.
Happy to be here.
Wonderful. This is my first time podcasting with Kevin, so I'm pretty excited for this.
It was fun to have Kevin on last time. So, and was that your maiden podcast voyage last week?
No, you had me on a year ago to talk about the organ with Brian Gerlach.
That's right. That's right. Mm. Check out the organ podcast, too. Let me see more of Kevin shining brightly on that podcast. So it's good to have you both. Good to have the opportunity to spend some time here discussing chapter 2 of the book Christian Worship from the People's Bibles Teaching Series. We've got some information on how you can find this book if you somehow found our podcast before knowing what it was about. Or even if you don't have access to the book, we're glad that you're here and still going to listen along and learn a little bit more about Christian worship. Chapter 2 is entitled The Gospel in Worship. And I think the whole chapter did a really good job of pointing us to the gospel and the prominent role that it plays in everything that we do in Christian worship.
You know, to our ears as Lutheran pastors and staff minister as ministers here at Grace, this title doesn't really surprise us, The Gospel in Worship. Well, duh, there should be gospel in worship, right? But I think that he starts off the chapter with a really good point. You ask a person, whatever kind of denomination they're from, Christian or whatnot, what's important to you in worship? What do you look for in a church? I bet you that not a lot of times is it gospel's number one. A lot of times, as he kind of talks about, it's, well, what's the style? Who's preaching? Is he dynamic? Is the music good? What kind of programs do they have? They got something for my kids and all that stuff. And maybe the message or their faithfulness to the word of God is a little bit lower on their list of priorities. But here, he does a really nice job of showing, no, when we're talking about worship and what should be important, the gospel needs to be the number one priority for us. And that's that, in summary, is the rest of the chapter. So I guess we're done, right?
This is most certainly true.
But no, he does a great job of talking about why and how the gospel does predominate in our worship too. But it's, I think, important for us to realize not everybody has that as a number one priority in their life.
Yeah, I thought it was a really good way to start the chapter. And then like 10 minutes ago, I had this conversation with a prospect lady that came into the coffee shop. She was looking for people her age that like the same things as her, and it's good. But you get a chance to dive into more and what's deeper about what we do and vastly more important, is the message that's being proclaimed.
Mm-hmm. So hopefully now gospel's number one on our list.
Yeah, I fixed it.
Perfect. That's great. he walks into the chapter as he continues on by just giving a quick overview and summary of law and gospel, which is good for us to differentiate the two and the purpose of them. Here, Kevin, you made the comment earlier that as part of our called staff here at Grace, we've been working through the book, Walther's book, called Law and Gospel, very aptly named, right? Kind of working through, he was a seminary professor in the Missouri Synod training system seminary, but did a really nice job of just walking through law and gospel. And it's just been interesting to walk through that and dive into it. And here we get a little bit of that here.
Right. I guess you can't have one without the other.
I don't think so.
Shouldn't have one without the other. So, and Walther's point is that the gospel is so much sweeter if you realize how awful you are because of the law. He's got a good quote in here about we got to reach rock bottom. We got to, you know, find God wants us to despair over our sin. And then the gospel can do its work.
I like the illustration that he used. And it's one that I wasn't, I've kind of vaguely used this one, but the idea of going to a doctor for an appointment and he has to break the bad news to you. You have whatever it is, cancer, right? I don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that. Yeah. But you need to hear it, right? So then he can say, but there's a cure for it. There's a medication. There's a treatment that we can offer to you that will kill whatever it is that's ailing you and return you to health. That's the good news. But I needed to know the bad news first. And I think that's a really good illustration for law and gospel.
Definitely.
I think that plays in well if we carry that illustration a little bit further in what makes Lutheran worship distinct. You look at the worship that takes place in some other denominations or maybe even non-denominational a worship setting. And when you don't have that emphasis on God's law, what he demands of us and how we stand up to the law, it's like pretending that we're not sick, right? Which doesn't help you at all. If you pretend that you don't have cancer, that doesn't change the facts that you've got this disease that might be deadly for you. So acknowledging it and seeking the remedy and the treatment is really the only wise course of action. So when you run into a church setting or a worship setting where we're just going to focus on the happy thoughts and we're just going to just point to Jesus and we're not going to preach the law or we're not going to worry about sin or any of those things. We're just going to, let's just be happy. Well, the beauty of Jesus is the gospel. The beauty of him is that he's our savior. And so what is he saving us from? And that's what makes law and gospel, sin and grace, this distinctively Lutheran focus. It's focus of Lutheran preaching. You've heard a good Lutheran sermon, and it's going to expose the law and our sin and how we're hopeless to fix it. And then the balm of the gospel that Jesus comes in and lives in our place and satisfies God's law. And then the great exchange that he gives us his righteousness and bears our sins on the cross. Law and gospel permeates through Lutheran preaching and likewise permeates through Lutheran worship. The professor that taught me worship class, and I'm pretty sure you had him as well, Pastor Strong, had a really funny quote that I think about often. He said, sometimes you just thank God for a solid liturgy. Sometimes you get out of the pulpit and say, thank God for good hymns today. Because a preacher might miss it. A preacher might miss preaching law and gospel properly or impactfully. But our liturgy doesn't miss it. And solid Lutheran hymns don't miss preaching law and gospel. And so we pray that the people get it from the pulpit too. And we pray that it's not often that we miss the boat. But we center law and center our worship around law and gospel to make sure that the people are focused on Christ and that they see the real Christ in even the forms of what our worship looks like.
I think that's the beauty of our Christian worship that we have in the Lutheran heritage is that it does allow law and gospel to be proclaimed in everything that we do, from our liturgy to our hymns to our readings to our preaching to even our prayers. You're going to find the gospel You're gonna know that, yeah, I'm a sinner, but God's grace is greater, and in Christ I'm forgiven and have life with Him. And if, man, I would have to say that if you came into worship at Grace or any of our Lutheran churches in our church body, and if you walked out without, you know, knowing the gospel and feeling law and gospel, then man, you either weren't listening or you. I can't even say that you went to the wrong church. I mean, that's just, I would be astonished if that was the case. Right? I mean, that's just such an emphasis in our worship.
I had a pastor that I have a relationship with, and it was actually the supervising pastor my vicar year, and it was a funeral. And so there's loved ones and family members from different denominations, or some maybe not even Christian. But he actually said the words in the funeral sermon that this lady would be the last person on earth to tell you that she herself was a good person. And she'd be the first one to tell you that Jesus was a good person to cover up all of her faults and failures and sins. And we're standing in the reception line afterwards, and one of the family members shakes Pastor's hand and says, "We're just so glad that Judy was such a good person." And his head just, and he looks at me, and we both kind of roll our eyes like, did he not just hear? So sometimes you can miss it even when it's clear as day, but...
you hear what you want to hear, right?
Right. Repetition, 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 right? It's in the hymns, it's in the liturgy, it's in the preaching. It's our goal as ministers that no one can miss it, that no one leaves not having heard the gospel, not having heard law and gospel. Why do you need this? And then here's the great news that even though we can't do it on our own, Jesus did it for us and gives it to us as a free gift.
We've been talking a lot about the word gospel. Have we actually defined the word gospel yet?
Please define the word gospel, Pastor Strong.
Oh, I'm going to define it. I was just
open. Oh, you thought if you brought it up, then one of the two of us would have to answer it.
Well, I suppose I should be able to answer it unless somebody else wants to jump in. No, the gospel is the simple truth. Oh, Kevin, were you ready?
Well, yeah, go for it. Defines it right here.
Let's hear it.
Go for it. The word gospel is a combination of Old English words God and spell, which mean good news. It is good news because the law sucks and we need some good news.
Yeah. And that good news is that Jesus died for our sins, and his sacrifice pays for all of our sins and makes us right before God. And that's the good news. And that's the gospel that you're going to hear time and time again. You can never get sick of hearing it. It's like, you know, it's kind of like, and I think he even uses the illustration. It's like as a married couple, I once heard this story that, a couple was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and someone asked the wife of this couple, is there anything that you wish you would have done differently or whatever over 50 years? And she just said, "I wish my husband would have said, I love you more often." And she's kind of struck by that. And so she goes and asks the husband, "Well, how come, you know, grandpa, you didn't tell grandma you loved her more often?" He said, "Well, I told her that on the first day we got married, and I figured if anything changed, I'd let her know." You know, but the idea is, you know, we want to hear those words of affirmation, those words of love, and for a spouse to say, "I love you," often is important and good. And same is true with the gospel. The gospel, every time we hear it, is God saying, "I love you. And here's how much I love you. I sent my son for you. I've given you forgiveness. I bless you with things in your life. I love you." And man, we need to hear that time and time again, because oftentimes we can sometimes get wrapped up in the law aspect and just feel really down and despairing over our sins or the things that are going on in our hearts and lives. God comes back with that constant message. "I love you and I forgive you in Christ." That is good news.
And then he shares that love with us in more than just speaking it, but then he shows us, and that's how we get into the section, a word and sacrament. Christ Jesus gives us baptism, connects that gospel, good news that I love you, to something tangible. So we can have witnesses that remind us, if you're baptized as a baby or baptized as an adult, you can remember when you received that that touch of the gospel love of Jesus. Or then the Lord's Supper, where he gets all the senses involved and he puts that forgiveness in our ears and on our lips, and tells us, Pastor Huebner always talks about the Lord's Supper as that special hug from God, that we have this this love communicated to us in another way. God made us to be sensory beings, and then he gets those senses involved in a way that memorably reminds us of his love. And so it makes sense that our worship is centered around not just gospel in spoken form, but word and sacrament. And that's a section that he goes on to talk about as well.
I thought he had that another cool illustration here when he talks about the means of grace. So the means by which God communicates his grace, his love, his forgiveness to us. And he used the illustration of a grandmother knitting together this nice sweater for her granddaughter. And now for her to have this, she has to package it up and send it through a postal service or, you know, a mail service to deliver it to her daughter. And the means of grace, God is almighty. He could do whatever he wanted, right? He could have just snapped his fingers and given us faith and opened up our hearts. But he's chosen the means of communicating the gospel that he has for us through these means of the word and the sacraments, like you just described. And I just think that's why it's so important to stay connected to the means. I sometimes use the illustration of a water tower.
Yep.
Is that one you use, Pastor?
We must have learned that at
You think
school.
That's a seminary one, maybe? Yeah. I think that's just.
Do you think you wrote the water tower illustration?
Well, no, but I'm just. I don't remember where I pick up some of these illustrations all the time.
It's a great one.
It is, so. You know, and you've got the water obviously at the top of the tower, and how do you get it to your house? Well, the means is through a pipeline, right? And that's the means of getting the water. In the same way, the pipeline of getting God's grace into our hearts and lives is through the word and sacraments and. You know, so just like it's important to make sure your pipes are connected and your plumbing's working so you can take a shower and wash your dishes and whatever else, the same thing is important for my life with God, that I'm connected to him in the means of grace there too. So
he could have done it in a way that is not tangible or sensory.
Yeah.
But that wouldn't work for us. We're limited in what we can grasp and sense. And so we do this as part of our worship so that it reminds us and we're vocalizing it and eating it, and it, you know, becomes part of us that way.
He obviously knows how we're wired and what our nature is because he made us. So then to give us something that we can put our fingers on, and to give us something that for the days that I don't feel super forgiven or super faithful, we can put a baptismal certificate on the wall and be reminded, no, you're a child of God because you were baptized. I can put my fingers on the Lord's Supper in a very literal way and be reminded of the promises, even when I'm not feeling it so much that day. God's told me, he's assured me that my sins are forgiven when I eat this bread and drink this cup that he tells me are also Christ's body and blood. That gives me this special comfort. If I often ask the question in classes, if God would have just zapped faith into us, what big problem would that cause for us? I wouldn't know, right? What if God, I feel like a believer some days, but some days I don't. And what happens on those days that I don't? Did God zap me with faith? Have I just been fooling myself this whole time? But the fact that God used means gives me something to hang my hat on. And it gives me something to be assured of, especially on the days that I'm not feeling so self-assured. I can be gospel in word and sacrament assured that he's forgiven my sins and claimed me to be his child.
So the chapter talks about some of the kind of lists, actually, a variety of ways that the word is communicated or proclaimed. I mean, oftentimes I think we think of the basic one, right? It's in the Bible, right? But then we start thinking about it, or he lists them out and just talks about a little bit more things like proclaiming it. So the reading of scripture in a worship service, or the preaching of it, the pastors expounding on a portion of God's word and applying it to our lives is another way the word is active. What else were some of the other listings here? Teaching and explain it. So things like Bible study. Maybe like this, a discussion about God's word on a podcast would be another proclaiming of God's word, forgiving one another. And even just the thought, maybe you're driving around and you're thinking of, as you're going around town or to work or to school or wherever you're going, and you just start thinking about, a passage that comes to your mind or how God is working in your life that day, maybe even just saying a little prayer, there you're meditating on the word of God. So even happening in your heart and mind is a way that the word is active and powerful there too.
And sometimes it's an image or a symbol, right? We've all had the experience of having a young child that sees the picture of Jesus and knows, or sees a cross and can, even if they can't articulate a treatise on Christ's substitutionary atonement, they can point and see Jesus and they recognize the gospel that's being proclaimed in even just a picture or a Bible storybook. Mm-hmm. That's just a cool way to be able to watch the gospel work in all of its forms, to create and to strengthen faith in the hearts of God's children.
Well, then the other aspect then is the other parts of the means of grace is the word proclaimed through the sacraments. So the gospel proclaimed in baptism and Holy Communion. He just really quickly defines how we as Lutherans look at a sacrament and define a sacrament. I think that's important to differentiate a little bit because there are other Christian churches that define a sacrament differently. But the way that we as Lutheran Christians define sacraments are really with three things. Something that was started by Jesus or instituted by him, something with an earthly element to it, so something you can feel or touch or handle, and then the third piece, and I think the most important piece, is that God attaches the promise of forgiveness through it too. And so with that definition, we come up with really the two sacraments, although he does kind of talk about another, would we call it like a pseudo-sacrament? Well, I don't. That might not be a good term. We might have to scratch that out of the podcast. But but he talks about so Holy Communion and baptism. But then he also gets into a little discussion on absolution,
yep.
Which has sacramental elements to it, and obviously does proclaim forgiveness of sins through that too. And Luther even considered a sacrament, I believe, earlier in his ministry, and then
later on saw. And I kind of have always taught it this way, that Luther grew up Roman Catholic, where they had seven sacraments, but he, as he matures and grows, and as Luther becomes Lutheran, he recognizes that there are two things that really rise right to the top, as because of the definition that you just offered, baptism and the Lord's Supper rise to the top. And I wonder if that's maybe even why he personally would, as he matured, grew away from having absolution as a separate, distinct sacrament and more connected that more closely to just an application of the word. So right. I think the author, Pastor Stray, handles it well, reminding us that the word sacrament appears in Scripture zero times. This is not a Bible term that becomes a point of doctrine in how you define it. So ultimately, you can really define the word sacrament however you want to. As Lutherans talk about sacraments, they tend to be talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper for the reasons that Luther identified.
And I think especially in this context, it's very important to remember that they communicate the gospel. They connect us to God's grace. And that's what does set them apart from a lot of the other things that maybe another church might consider a sacrament. Like marriage is a sacrament in the Catholic Church. God ordained marriage. He instituted it at the very beginning, and it's a tremendous blessing for our societies and families. However, God does not attach the promise of forgiveness to it, that if you're married, now you're going to be forgiven. There should be forgiveness in marriage, but just because I got married, you know, doesn't mean that now I'm eternally forgiven. So it doesn't quite work that way. It's still a high honor for that, but baptism, Holy Communion, definitely a different level like you talked about.
Right. Offering the actually being the delivery of the gospel of Christ's forgiveness, I think is what makes baptism and the Lord's Supper rise to the top. That you are forgiven in participation. Christ forgives you and delivers his forgiveness to you through the reception of baptism and through the reception of the Lord's Supper. So I'm comfortable with the two sacrament definition.
It's interesting to me, or to be reminded that, you know, holy baptism is the sacrament that you do once, and then you are marked as a child of God from then on, no matter what. But the Lord's Supper, you continually take. That goes on and on. You come back for that again and again.
Yeah, isn't that neat? I mean, I've had conversations with people who are baptized earlier on in life, and then maybe have strayed at some point from their relationship with God, and now are back in the church and start talking about stuff like this. And like, you know, Pastor, I think I need to be baptized again. And it's kind of a fun opportunity, an important opportunity to sit down with them and talk about what baptism really is. You know, just because you weren't faithful in your relationship with God, when you're baptized, God put a promise on you. You're mine. You belong to me. And that promise carries out even if we're not faithful to him. So we can go back and be reminded, yeah, I have been adopted by God, because I think that's a good illustration of baptism. I've been adopted into God's family. I've been brought in by the blood of Jesus. I am his, even when I don't even act like it. Man, I tell you what, if I got rid of my kids every time they didn't act like, you know, well-behaved children, I don't want to throw my kids under the bus, but they wouldn't be here all the time, right? And leave them on the street when we do that stuff. God doesn't do that for us. He welcomes us back in.
Yeah.
And I think that mentality has this, maybe this twinge of, it's my action, right? Baptism is my act towards God to say, I'm here in your family. And so then when I've lost faith, now I better act again to announce that I'm back here in the family. And there are some churches that teach that baptism is my act of obedience towards God. But having a proper biblical understanding of baptism, that it's God's action down towards me, and it's not anything that I have an active role in, helps you maybe to understand why there isn't a need to be rebaptized. God did it right the first time, and even if you strayed away or allowed that faith that was created in baptism to die, it's still the gift that God gave you, and you don't need to receive that special initiation rite again. That baptism, that initiation sacrament, took the first time, and now the gospel in word maybe was what rekindled or recreated that faith. Obviously, receiving the Lord's Supper now continues to strengthen that faith. But yeah, there's no need to be rebaptized.
I think with that being said, though, too, baptism still plays an important role in each of our lives today. I think probably all of us here have been were baptized early on, probably as babies, right? Mm-hmm. But even though, and I don't remember that. I don't even, there's probably a couple pictures, you know, standing by the baptismal font. I don't think we have a video recording. That was back in the day when that wasn't really a big thing, right? But, you know, just the idea that even though I don't remember it and can't recall it, it still is a real thing and something I can go back to often. When I am overwhelmed with my guilt or my sin or struggling against temptation, I can go back and remember I'm a baptized child of God. And that means something. That means that Christ has put to death my sinful nature, and I don't have to let it rule today. It means that he has washed away all my sins, and I don't have to let guilt be the thing that drives me today. And so to go back often in baptism and remember your baptism is an important thing. Luther was big on that, remembering your baptism. And I think our worship allows us to remember our baptism often. Every time we hear in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that can be a beautiful reminder that we're baptized children of God. I love when we get to celebrate baptisms in church, even though it's not my kid. I get to be reminded of my own baptism in those moments and also celebrate with the family the fact that that child is now a baptized child of God too. So even though we're talking about baptism being a one-time thing, it's still something that we carry along with us our whole life here on earth as an important reminder of who we are in Christ. And I think that's still a very active part of our faith life.
Yeah. I'm guessing you give the same counsel, but every once in a while you run into a family that wants to do the private baptism. And if you want to do a private baptism, that's fine. But I always try to encourage, consider sharing this gift with your church family, whether that's an affirmation of what happened today or maybe even just doing the baptism in worship, because it's a cool opportunity for God's people to see a sacrament in action, for them to see a child or a grown individual becoming a part of God's family, to get to see the sacrament at work and in action in the life of God's church is a really unique opportunity and one that has some secondary benefits for just what you were saying, that I get a chance to remember my own baptism in the words that are spoken in the baptismal rite, in just allowing my mind to wander back to what I know about and to reassure myself of the promises that God gives in baptism. That's a cool day for God's people to get to see a baptism. Kevin, maybe you could talk a little bit about, you're like the worship planner guy. Just how our focus on word and sacrament is even put on display in the furniture and in what you see. Like you sit empty in Grace Church, and what do you see, and how does that preach what our church is about?
Well, if you look forward at the chancel where the means of grace are delivered from, you see really three things. You see a baptismal font on the left, you see an altar in the middle, and you see a pulpit on the right. There's an interesting Trinitarian thing there, but that's off the topic. But you have word and sacraments all represented by those three parts, both sacraments and word from the pulpit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can tell a lot. I always will tell people, you can tell a lot about what this church is about by sitting in their worship space, empty. Before anyone else comes, before a pastor opens his mouth, what are you going to get here? You come sit at Grace at 7:30 before 7:45 worship begins, and you see word and sacrament. You see the place where baptisms are performed. You see the table where the Lord's Supper sits. You see the pulpit where God's word is going to be proclaimed. Sit in a worship space where you see spotlights and a stage and a drum set over in the corner, and what are you going to get? You're going to get a rock concert. You're going to get some sort of, and maybe they'll have a solid gospel message. Who knows? But what's the focus? In a lot of ways, and in fact, I'd say in most ways and in most circumstances, you are going to get, you're going to see what the focus is going to be. I was, we had in my previous parish, we had the sad thing. We had a 10-year-old boy who Jesus called home to heaven, and the funeral was going to be bigger than what our church could handle. And so we were looking around for other venues, other spaces where we could hold this funeral. And we looked at some other churches, and one of them, the picture that they had on their website, front and center, you go down the aisle, the center aisle, and literally front and center where you and I would put a cross or a statue of Jesus, a guitar on a guitar stand, front and center. And that just reminded me again, what am I going to get from this place where that's what everyone's focus is on? It's the show, right? The entertainment, the production.
Even in some more historic church buildings that are not particularly Lutheran, you can go, the pulpit is front and center, and there's steps from either side that come up to it, and that is dead center. And if there is a baptismal font or an altar somewhere, it's lower down, it's hidden. And you can, I mean, the sacraments are not as important to that congregation. Another interesting thing that's coming back, maybe it was a thing, now it's coming back, is putting the baptismal font at the back of a church so that as you enter it, you're immediately reminded of your own baptism. Sometimes there's even like running water in there. So you hear it, you see it, and again, just that reminder as you're walking in. I think, does our MLC chapel have that? I think so.
Yeah, it's in the entryway.
Yeah.
You actually have to, you come in the main doors and actually have to split, choose which side. And it's a big,
one.
Big fountain, maybe 10 feet across.
Right. Those are cool. I mean, and sometimes there's a baptistry, so it's just like a little alcove off on the side, and it's hidden. But more and more, I think even Lutheran churches are bringing the baptismal font back up where it belongs.
Well, one of the cool things, the seminary, when they did their chapel renovation, they've got a font. It's in the back, but it's got running water in it. So in any kind of pause during worship, you hear this running water, which takes a little bit of getting used to, but just cool that baptism becomes the heartbeat of the Christian's life.
For sure.
And everything that happens in worship is because we are redeemed and baptized children of God. MLC, they chose that. Martin Luther College, they chose the same thing. And in those places, even though baptisms don't happen very often in those places, they chose to have these fonts incorporated into worship because of the role that baptism plays. And I was going to say that as we were talking about the furniture, we could keep a we could treat the baptismal font like the projector for Wells Connection Sundays, right? Where it lives in the archive room and we pull it out when we're going to have a baptism, when it's going to serve the function, and then we could store it away in the closet. But I think that'd be a bad idea, because baptism plays a role in our lives, and having that reminder of my baptism when I look at a beautiful baptismal font like the one we have at Grace, or getting a chance to be a prominent role for anyone who wants to know what Lutheran worship is about, it's there. When the reminders of baptism come from the pulpit or from the invocation, I've got it sitting here in this prominent role. This is a part of what Lutheran worship is about. This is a part of what the Christian life is all about. I think it's good that it sits there, even though it's not being opened. That same worship prof that I referenced before, he made a plea. He said, please, please, please don't turn your baptismal font into a flower stand. Don't turn it into something that becomes, that relegates it essentially to a table, unless you get to have a baptism, because it serves a function in worship even when there's not a baptism being performed. Let this thing preach. Let it be what it is, and give it the prominent role that it deserves. I thought that was an appropriate piece of advice and encouragement, that the sacraments get to preach themselves even just by the aesthetics of what the church looks like and the furniture that's there. The next section is the sacraments, which we've kind of allowed to be a part of this larger discussion. We've kind of brought that through. But do you guys have anything you wanted to add about sacraments in worship?
I think just we've talked a lot about baptism, and we don't want to overlook Holy Communion too, which we've kind of thrown in there and included in some of the discussion. But just to, you know, this reminder that Jesus in this very special way gives us the very body and blood together with the bread and wine as part of his sacrifice to remind us and to give to us the forgiveness of sins in a very special, personal, powerful way. And whereas baptism was a one-time thing and still reminds us each and every day, baptism is something where he says this is a continual thing for your life as a Christian and for the life of the church. And that's why communion is something that we celebrate much more often here at Grace every other Sunday, pretty much, fairly typically. Technically, what, second and fourth Sundays of the month, right? But pretty much every other Sunday we celebrate it here, and that is that constant reminder. Jesus said, "Do this," which has this kind of continual idea in it there, and we celebrate that for the beautiful strengthening of the faith that we are indeed forgiven children of God. Here, taste and smell and handle the body and blood of Christ. That's a pretty cool and special thing.
I love coming through the front door of church on a communion Sunday and getting to smell the wine in the air, and just having that reminder that we get a special opportunity today. Jesus has given me that hug today, and we as ministers get the extra special privilege, not just to receive the Lord's Supper, but to be the instruments that God uses to deliver that means of grace to God's people. Another example of the senses getting involved and proclaiming what it is that the sacrament is and what it is that it does. You get to hear and taste and smell and see. They're all involved. You get to touch Christ's forgiveness in body and blood and bread and wine.
And when we start talking about all the cool blessings that we receive from hearing the word and participating in the sacraments, it's no wonder that those things are just front and foremost in our worship. And that's kind of how he wraps up this section of this chapter, with this idea of the importance of including baptism, Holy Communion, the proclaiming of the word by a pastor and to one another as we sing hymns and pray together and all those things, because that's the thing that sustains our life with God and our faith, is that gospel that is communicated through these cool means of grace. And they're prominent in our worship.
we are forgiven in Jesus and his washing in the Lord, in holy baptism, forgiven in the reception of the Lord's Supper, the means of grace, rightly permeates Christian worship, those truths, whether it's spoken to us or delivered through a sacrament, permeates our lives and becomes that heartbeat that keeps our spiritual life going and keeps us in that connection with Jesus. And so it's appropriate that the hour of public worship that we plan and that we preside over carries those same themes and has those same special gifts involved, because it's that relationship that God has seen fit to give to us through the gospel, through the good news, even a part of our name, Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church. That's the evangelical is that's the Greek word for good news. That's what you're going to get here. You're going to get the good news of sins forgiven. You're going to get the good news of Jesus as substitute and savior. You're going to get the good news that everlasting life in heaven is ours because God's given it to us for free. God's given it to us as his gospel gift. That's what grace is all about. That's what Christian worship is all about. And that also is something that makes us say, this is most certainly true.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to share more about God's love with you. Check us out at www.gracedowntown.org. There, you'll find worship times, our pastor's contact info, and a lot about our ministry in and to downtown Milwaukee. We hope to connect you to the grace of God again soon.